And I'm glad to be a part of it. As he comes this morning, I want you to extend your hand toward him. Pray for his household, his family, his ministry. Would you do that right now? Just extend your hand and pray for him. God bless him. God strengthen him. Come on, lift up a voice and pray. God answers prayer. Come on. Praise the Lord. We love you, Brother Urshan. Take your liberty. Tell us what the Holy Ghost has said. God bless you, sir.
Yes, sir. Let's continue to worship the Lord right now in this house. Oh, we love you, Jesus. What a beautiful spirit of worship is in this place. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We worship you, great King. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost here right now. I feel the Holy Ghost in this place today. Hallelujah. Is it all right if we just feel after him for a second? I can feel the presence of my Heavenly Father so strong right now. Oh, we worship you, Jesus. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your great name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. I can tell this is a church that lifts up the name of Jesus Christ. I feel the spirit of my Father in this house. Oh, glory. Glory to God. Glory to God. It is wonderful, wonderful to be with you here this morning in Alabama, to be with your pastor. And I'm just going to tell you that the sensitivity to the moving of the Holy Ghost in this place is amazing. It is amazing. There is a tapping into the supernatural that this church has, and it is here. From worship to baptism to spontaneity, God's doing big things, and people that latch on to that. Oh, hallelujah. I would say, have your way, Jesus, but I think y'all already said it. Have your way, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Wonderful, wonderful spirit of worship in this house. And it's my honor and my privilege to worship with you this morning. And if you have a Bible, I'll invite you to go ahead and open it with me here today to the book of Luke, chapter 7. Luke, chapter 7. And while you're turning there, I'm so happy to have my wife and my two sons with me, and this is my first time worshiping with you and our first time being with you, but we feel right at home. Praise God. Is it okay if I read a few passages of scripture here today? Luke chapter 7, verse 1. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy. Everybody say, he was worthy. He was worthy for whom he should do this. And then they gave the reasons why he was worthy. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. These are the reasons why they instantly came. They were on top of this one. If you're going to heal anybody, Jesus, heal this guy. Because he loves our nation, and he has built us a synagogue. This is our criteria for worthiness. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself. Now look what the centurion says, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. I'm not worthy that you come to my house. I'm not even worthy for me to come to you.
But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Now, open your Bible to Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. And I think that there are a group of people that have a proper view of what is valuable, what is expensive, what is worthy. Revelation chapter 5, verse 4, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Made us unto our God kings and priests. We shall reign on the earth. A picture, a snapshot of what it's going to look like in heaven. The next two verses give me chills when I read them. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne. The beasts, the elders, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. And thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice. It's not a quiet voice. It's not a subdued voice. It is a loud voice. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Praise be to God. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Is there anybody that's in this room that believes Jesus is worthy? Not just another item on my schedule, not just another thing that I do, but do you believe he is worthy? Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm not going to preach anything deep. I'm just going to preach something that brags on Jesus. I want to talk to you this morning on a simple subject. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Amen. Turn to the person next to you, shake their hand, say, I love the Lord this morning. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You can be seated. Oh my, I do not believe that it is uncommon for us to find folks who have their perspective skewed. We live in a world where more and more each day, what used to be up is now down. And what used to be down is now considered up. I wake up and stuff that was wrong isn't wrong, and stuff that was right is now wrong. And I'm wondering, who is looking at this stuff? Who makes these evaluations? Who looks at a thing and says, this is what this is worth, this is what we will do? Popular media has a way of putting a value on things. They set it in front of people's eyes and they say, this that we are looking at is valuable. We're not going to promote things that are healthy. We're going to take pictures and talk about celebrities and what they ate and what they drank and what they did and who they did it with and where they did it. And we're going to take big snapshots and we're going to plaster it all over the media, and people are going to chase that and say, that's worth doing. I understand it. I understand that our society is promoting that. I understand that people can get skewed in what they're doing.
And it's not the first time it's happened, and it's going to keep on happening. Because the only reality worth having is a reality that is based on the Word of God. It's found in the Word of God. I need to get to church to get my thinking straight. I need to get into a worship atmosphere to get my priorities straightened. Walking in a crooked world can make me crooked. Hanging around crooked people can make me crooked. Looking at things backwards makes me see things backwards. So that's why the writer said, man, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I'm tired of seeing things backwards. I'm tired of the assault. I'm tired of the aggression of sin. I need to get my thinking straight. Get my mind straight. The old timers used to sing a song that said, I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. And it's a good thing that we have here right now. I can feel God straightening things out in my spirit even as we worship the Lord today. I can feel God putting values on things that really matter and lessening the value on things that really don't matter at all. And it happens in the house of God. It happens in the presence of the Lord. God realigns. He puts things back. He pulls things out. He puts things in. Amen. It's a supernatural thing. There's supernatural stuff happening right now. Amen. There are some folks that become so warped, they look at things so backwards, that they think coming to the house of God is not worth their time. They take the house of God and they take pleasure and they take things of this world and they put a worth on it. They put a value on it. They estimate like a real estate appraiser would look at a piece of property, or like a merchant would look at an item and say it's worth so much money. They do that with their lives. And they take the things of God and put them in a low category. And we'll do that on Christmas and Easter. And we'll take pleasure and ball games and barbecues and family events. And we'll put those higher because they are worth more to me. And so that's what that word worthy means. It actually has the word worth built right into it. To be worthy means to be worth. And when you look the word up itself, it actually has to do with weight. It has to do with the weight of a thing, how heavy it is, how much mass it has. If you take it all the way back to what it originally meant, it was when they would go into the marketplace and they would have to determine what something was worth. And they would set up scales on a table. And in setting up those scales, they would take gold and put it on one side of the scale. And they would take whatever you were buying and put it on the other side of the scale. And it wasn't until that scale balanced out with the amount of gold on the other side that it was considered worth its weight in gold. So you're buying barley, we'll put it on the scale. And when it levels out, that's what it's worth. And when you buy wheat, you put it on the scale, it levels out. And that's what it's worth. Inside of the word worthy is the concept that it must have the weight of whatever it is that's being compared to. I, for one, this morning, I believe it is worth it to come to the house of God. I believe it is worth it to praise the Lord. I'm not just spouting words. It is worth it. Hallelujah. It is worth it to bring your wife to the house of God. It's worth it to bring your husband. It's worth it to get the kids up. It's worth it to lift your hands. It's worth it to open your mouth and expend the energy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's worth it to get the lights on. It's worth it to have the music. It's worth it to put the kids in Sunday school. There's nothing else more worth it than the house of the Lord, the things of God. It's a good thing to be in God's house today. Jesus is worthy. Jesus has the most worth. When you look at it in that perspective, when you look at it in that light, it takes on weight. It takes on mass. Amen. I'm accumulating spiritual treasure this morning. Every song that is sung, I am depositing stuff into a spiritual bank account in my children. Amen. I've got a spiritual money belt in heaven. And every message preached adds more weight. My portfolio is growing. Every message preached, my children are going to hear that. And when bad times come, they're going to reference that. Hallelujah. The writer said, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves cannot break through and steal. I'm telling you, it's worth it. It's worth it. I'd like to speak to somebody going through a trial this morning. Maybe the devil's told you it's not worth it to live for God. I'm telling you, it is worth it to live for God. It's the most worthy thing you could ever do. It's not time to start missing church. It's not time to stop returning the pastor's phone calls. It's not time to start hanging out with your backslidden cousin. It's time to get to the house of God. It is worth it. I don't care what the devil tells you. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. Now's the time to get your hands up. Now's the time in the middle of the trial, in the middle of the trouble. You're going to shine like you never shone before. It's worth it to come to the house of God and to get about His business. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It doesn't surprise me that folks get it backwards. The Bible says that a woman came to Jesus and it says that she was bowed together. She was bowed together. Some folks feel that literally she was bent over, shuffling. Her position, her posture was such that the Bible said it like this: she could in no wise lift herself. When you are bent, everything around you is bent from your perspective. You don't look at things like folks that are upright look at things. People look different when you're bent. Things appear different when you're messed up. When your head is down where your feet are, then up is down and down is up. And your perspective is all wrong. I'm telling you, I need Jesus to come in and straighten me out. Hallelujah. I can't let the devil get me all turned around. I can't let the devil get me all twisted in hatred and anger and bitterness. Amen. It is worth it to have a good spirit. I don't know about you. Maybe y'all are more holy than folks in Florida, but I need a renewing in the Holy Ghost. Yes, yes, sir. I need the good word of God to speak to my heart. Sometimes you just gotta put away the newspaper and put away the regular media and put away all that stuff, and you need to open up the Bible and find out what's really going on in your life. Amen. There's a worthiness to this thing that we've got this morning. Yes, yes, sir. So she comes when your perspective is off. Your idea of what something is worth can be off. What is valuable to you can be skewed. It can be messed up. When you're broken, your thinking's broken. And so you'll find instances in the Bible where people failed to put the proper weight on what was really important. Jesus, we need you to heal this guy's servant. If you could just pull a rabbit out of the hat, we've seen you heal folks. We've seen folks raised from the dead. Now, I'm just telling you that we need this guy's servant healed. We need to keep him close, because our criteria for what things are worth goes like this. He loves our nation, and he has built us a synagogue. Have you ever noticed that usually what folks think things are worth revolve around them? If it benefits me, that makes it worth something. And the closer it gets to me, the more worth it gets. prompting Jesus to say one day, you know, where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. Healing, not because, you know, he's had a tough life, not because we want him to go to heaven. We need another synagogue, and we've got some plans for the future. We got another west wing we're going to build over here, a fellowship hall and maybe a gymnasium. So heal him and maybe he might do it again. I wonder sometimes what Jesus thinks when he looks at us and our motives and our agendas. I am in the healing business, but I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes God is more interested in people going to heaven than he is healing them. As a matter of fact, he said, you know, yes, I heal, but I'm going to tell you right now that if your right eye offends thee, pluck it out. And if your right hand offends you, cut it off. Because I'd rather you go to heaven limping than to go into hell dancing. I'd rather take your leg so you go. What is heaven worth to you? What is eternal life worth to you? What is the Lamb's Book of Life worth to you? Is it worth getting rid of your cell phone? Is it worth cutting off some relatives? Is it worth walking away from a job? Because it's worth it to me. Yeah, he's worth everything. He is worthy. I'll heal you, but I only want to heal you if you're going to follow my word. I'm not a trained monkey that comes out while you crank the box. You can be seated. Herod figured it out when he wanted to see a miracle. Jesus doesn't perform miracles just to perform miracles. He performs miracles so people will obey the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. I know how apostolics are, and I'm guilty of it myself. Sometimes I classify miracles in my mind. There's big miracles, and then there's little miracles. Big miracles are when lame people jump up and run. Little miracles are when people get baptized. That's the way the flesh sees it. But that's not how God sees it. That's not how God sees it. Oh, well, we know they got the Holy Ghost. That's wonderful. But, oh, man, did you hear about this? Man, well, if I could see a blind eye open, or if I could see some kind of a withered hand stretch out, then I would really believe. Having to do with the physical, having to do with the finite, having to do with what I can see and what I can hear and what I can touch, we classify them as big miracles. We put weight on what we can see and touch and affects us personally. Sometimes it's easy to get out of whack and out of the right perspective. I need to see things the way that they really are. And the way they really are is I need to get to heaven before I do anything else. The spiritual takes priority. I'm going to tell you what, there's angels rejoicing in heaven this morning over people that repented and got baptized in Jesus' name and received the gift of the Holy Ghost. I know that might shock one or two of you, but I'm trying to tell you that there is a worthiness to that. There is a weight to that. There is a dimension and a symmetry and a mass. There is a gravity to the things of the Holy Ghost. And they're happening here right now. My hallelujah needs to be loud when somebody gets it right. Praise God. Praise God. You can be seated. They brought a man that needed to be healed. He was a lame man. And the Bible says they looked waiting to see if Jesus would heal him. And so Jesus looks at them. He looks at the man and he said, what was really important? Everybody's waiting on the show. And Jesus said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. That's not what we wanted. We wanted to see some fireworks. We wanted to see a dun, 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 dun. We wanted to see, you know, a show. But Jesus said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they begin to ask questions among themselves. Who does this man think he is? Only God can forgive sins. And so Jesus looks around discerning their thoughts and says, which one is harder, to say your sins be forgiven you? Or arise, take up your bed and walk.
which one's harder for the Son of Man to do? I'll tell you right now, the answer is the forgiveness of sins. It's a greater miracle to have your sins forgiven. The spiritual always trumps the physical. It always trumps the physical. But that you may know, I'm going to straighten out some perspectives here today, that you may know that the power to forgive sins is here on earth. I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed and walk. You always got to put the spiritual before the physical. I've always got to have the right perspective. I've always got to have the right weight in the right place. Amen. And I want you to know, heaven is the biggest deal you'll ever have in your life.
To the point to where I've got to look at the things that I think are valuable and the things that I think have weight. I've got to be able to look at my job and say, I love you, but I love Jesus more. I've got to be able to look at my family and say, I love you, but I love Jesus more. I've got to be able to look at my culture and my race and my traditions and say, I love you, but I love Jesus more. Hallelujah. My car and my house, I love you, but I love Jesus more. And if I've got to walk away, I'll walk away if it means staying with Jesus. If it means living right with God. I love these things. And I've got to look at my own health and say, yes, I want to be healthy, but not if it means I'm not going to serve God. I want to serve God regardless of my health. So Jesus, have your way in my life. Heal me, Jesus, but not if I'm going to backslide. Do whatever. I got to get it right. I got to have the right weight in the right place. Thank you, Jesus. I want to be blessed financially, but not if it means I can't hear my pastor anymore. I want to get a bigger education, but not if it means that I don't trust prayer and I can't fast and I can't read my Bible anymore. I got to keep the right weight in the right place. Jesus is worthy. My professor's not worthy. Jesus is worthy. My traditions are not worthy. Jesus is worthy. There's worth. There's. Praise the Lord. I'm trying to say that to properly evaluate, you've got to be able to pull back the covers of the physical and look into the spiritual and say, Jesus is worth more. When you look at physical stuff, you look at synagogues, you look at personal opportunity. I had a man come to me one time. He said, Pastor Urshan, God gave me a new job, but I have a problem. I can't come to church anymore. I said, so God gave it to you, did he? And he said, yeah, he did. I said, well, why? I said, because it pays $3 more an hour. And so because financial increase is better for me, that means God did it. And so I stopped. I said, well, hold on, brother. Well, let's talk here for a second, because have you ever taken into consideration that if God gives you a job, maybe he'd make out a way for you to come to church? Well, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say that the devil knows how to bless too. And I would rather be Lazarus at the end of the lane than the rich man lifting up my eyes in hell. What does it profit a man if he gain the world and lose his soul? What is your criteria for God's will? You're making a couple extra dollars an hour, but not if you're going to become carnal. Not if you're going to miss the house of God. Not if you can't worship anymore. Not if your children backslide. Oh, you might go on vacation, but you won't be thanking God. God didn't give you that job. You need to recognize a blessing when it comes. It's about his will. It's about his purpose. It's about his way, not my way. Show me, Jesus. Straighten my perspective out. Let me find what really matters. Let me find what really matters. It is that kind of natural thinking that caused Esau to look at the birthright and say, it's not worth it. And he wasn't looking at camels and donkeys and tents. He was saying to the promises of Abraham, to sell out the eternal for temporary satisfaction is not a new thing. It'll fill my belly for about 3 hours,
And it'll feel good then. And once it's over, I'm going to be empty. I will have sold out everything for the temporary. Sometimes I think that as children of God, it does us good to renew our perspective. I think when we come to church, we renew our perspective. We need it. I know I need it. If I'm out of God's presence too long, the devil starts looking bigger and bigger and bigger. The world starts sounding better and better and better. But when I get back into the house of God, David said it like this. He said, my feet had well nigh slipped. I became envious at the foolish. And I began to become envious at the wicked. And it looks like they never get in trouble. Looks like everything's going right for them. Looks like they get to do whatever they want to do, whenever they want to do. And look at me. I got to follow all these rules. And I got to do all these things. And he became envious as he began to grow more carnal. Until he went to the house of God. And then everything clicked into place, and all of a sudden he saw that thou hast set them in slippery places, and they are here for a moment and then they are gone. I need God to give me a right way of seeing things and a right way. I need to know where to invest my time and where to invest my energy and what's going to really matter. Oh, I made my decision a long time ago. My children are going to be in the house of God. I'm not going to have them involved in every activity. Well, we got to keep them busy. Well, keeping them busy is not the same as keeping them holy. They can be the best t-ball player in the world, but if they don't have the Holy Ghost, it's not a good idea. So all I've got is a bunch of busy little sinners that they don't have time to sin, but sin's still there. I need to get them in the house of God. I need to get the word of God into their heart. I need to make sure those little hands are in the air. I need to make sure there's scriptures in their spirit. I need to make sure, oh, hallelujah. I'm placing my priority on the spiritual. I'm placing my worth on the spiritual. Everybody struggles with doing that. And you usually look crazy up front. The Moseses of the world have got to face ridicule hurled at them as they walk away from Egypt. The Jacobs of the world have to face ridicule as they sell out everything for the things of God. It's invisible. You can't touch it. Have you lost your mind? Look what you're giving up. Mockery, ridicule, relatives will tell you are missing the boat. You are brainwashed. You have drank the Kool-Aid. I mean, they will hurl every insulting thing that you can imagine at you. But there's a difference between crazy folks and folks that have got their priorities right. Can I take a second and tell you about the scale that we need to look at this thing in? People think the scale is that when you're a child of God, you're blessed and the blessings get big. And that's true, but it's a lot more than that. It's a lot more than that. Everything in the cosmos exists so that we can praise God. This isn't just the best place to be on Sunday morning. It's the most important place to be on Sunday morning. And you're not just worshiping. You're worshiping in spirit and in truth. This is the most popular spot in all of Birmingham today. In heaven. Oh, I want to try to properly articulate this. Amen. There's a lot of stuff going on in the Bible throughout history. If you read history books, you won't read anything about Abraham. You'll read about Sumerians, and you'll read all about Ur, and you'll read about epics of Gilgamesh, and you'll read all kind of neat historical stuff, and these people learned to write, and these people learned to add, and these people had clay pots, and but when heaven's spotlight was trained down on earth, it didn't look at any of that stuff. It looked at one shepherd in a field and said, Abram, that's my man. Heaven's spotlight was on one man out of millions. I need to make sure that we get our scale properly set here this morning at Sunday morning service. What I mean is when you put it on the right scale, there is no devil in hell that can stop you from serving God. There is no temptation that looks good enough, tastes good enough, sounds good enough, or smells good enough. You will no longer be intimidated. You will no longer be afraid when you realize who you are when you're baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. David put it on a scale one day. He put his worth in a certain place. He realized some things. He sat in a field and he said, when I consider the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars which thou hast ordained. Now, here's how scale works. Here's how scale operates. Scale operates in the sense that things look big to you when you have nothing else to compare them to. There's some folks that think they're really big until they get next to somebody really big. You can be a big fish in a little pond and think you're the biggest thing in the world. I've got the most size and the most mass until you get into the ocean. Living in a fishbowl is one thing. Living in the ocean is another thing. You've got to get your scale right. Your utility bill looks really, 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 really big when you've been locked in your bedroom for 4 days and you've lost your job and you're depressed. I'm not going to make it. It's too big, and all of a sudden it snowballs on you and you're about to lose your mind, and financial worries got you weighed down, and the devil comes in with a club and beats you half to death with it, and things look so big. But I'm telling somebody this morning, you got to put it on the right scale. And you got to get the right perspective. You got to let Jesus come and straighten you out. You've got to find what is worthy and what is not worthy. And I'm going to tell you, it's not worth anything to waste time worrying about what the devil's doing or what he's not doing. I need to get my mind on what God is doing. Just change your perspective. Just find what is worth it and what is not worth it. I saw a slide one time that showed, it showed the earth, and it showed it as a planet, and next to Pluto, it looked really big, humongous. Next to Pluto, it was humongous. And so you can look at that and say, that is big. That is huge. That's the biggest thing I see. And there are some folks that live that way. And it is big in the context that it's in. But I then saw a second slide that showed the earth in comparison to Uranus and Neptune and to Jupiter. And when you put it next to Jupiter, the earth is a dot in size and scale. And Jupiter, you can get fixed on Jupiter and say, that's the biggest thing I've ever seen in my life. Wow. Until you put it next to the sun. And when you put it next to the sun, Jupiter's the size of a marble. You can't see the earth anymore. Pluto is gone. It's a distant memory. As you focus everything on how big the sun is, and look how humongous that is, and the scale changes, and it changes, and it changes, and it changes. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Folks worshiped the sun. They thought it was the biggest deal. It's the biggest deal they could see until we got telescopes. And we looked out and we found stars that were bigger than the sun. It got bigger and it got bigger. And you find Sirius and you find Pollux and you find other stars they've named. You find Andromeda. Andromeda is so big, the sun looks like a marble. Now the earth looks like Pluto. And the scale has grown. And the weight and the mass and the strength of it has completely changed. Now it was always like that. We just didn't know it because we couldn't see it. Praise God. And you can get hung up on Andromeda all you want to until you find the star called Betelgeuse. It's one of the biggest stars that there is. And when you see the size of that thing, everything else looks tiny. And the sun can't be seen anymore. the scale gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and your knowledge expands and expands and expands. And I'm trying to tell you that David sat out in that field that night and said, when I consider the heavens, the sun and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, he asked a question, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? I need somebody to put your faith in God. Somebody to put your faith in God. The scale is not like I thought it was. My God is bigger than I ever could imagine. He's greater than I could ever wrap my mind around. He's the biggest. He's the greatest. He's the strongest. He is able. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I've got to put my faith in that. Let me say it like this. Abraham, from some people's perspective, looks like a little shepherd wandering around in a field. But when you realize that Betelgeuse is there with a gravitational pull to hold Andromeda in place, so Andromeda can hold the sun in place, and the sun's in place to hold Neptune in place, and Neptune's in place to hold Earth in place, and Earth is in place so it can have an atmosphere, and Earth has an atmosphere so men can breathe, and men breathe because God said, let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. And I did it all for you, baby. I did it all for you. Abraham, you're not nobody. You're my man. You're my servant. You are one who praises God. You are one who says hallelujah. You're one who observes my greatness. Does anybody understand he's worthy today? Jesus is worthy today. I don't need Hollywood. I don't need sports stars. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and he's worthy. The scale, the size, the weight, the value of it. And you're his kids when you get the Holy Ghost. When you walk someplace, it's not like other people that walk. The dirt you walk on, Holy Ghost people walked on that dirt. The grocery store you're at, that's a store that Holy Ghost people walk into. The line you're in at the checkout counter is not like any other line. Abraham's daughter is in that line. And wherever Abraham's daughter is, my blessing is. That's who I am when I'm connected to God. Well, I'm just an apostolic. You're putting your weight in the wrong place. Hallelujah. I put my value in the wrong place when I glorify the devil. You can be seated. It is possible. I believe in the power of the tongue. I believe when the scripture said that the power of life and death was in the tongue. I believe that's exactly what it meant. Hallelujah. I think that when we praise something, it's the greatest sales pitch in the world. Salesmen use it to sell cars. Door-to-door salesmen use it to sell their products. People make advertisements. They talk, they praise, they promote. I believe that when people praise athletes, it's misguided praise that belongs to God. I believe that the oneness of God is revealed in our world. Not just in scripture. I believe that when every athlete holds their hand up and says, I am the greatest, it's an echo of another that really is the greatest. And they never argue over who the greatest three are. And they never argue, you know, we are the greatest three. They don't do that. They say, I'm number one. I'm number one. Barbershop arguments break out over who the greatest is. I believe that is a divine echo that there is one. There is one. And it's not Muhammad Ali and it's not Mike Tyson. It is Jesus Christ. And they don't know it, but they're wired to glorify one. They're not wired to glorify three. They're wired to glorify one. And they'll fight over it and they'll fuss over it and they'll get in fist fights over it. But I'm telling you that there is only one. There is only one. There is only one. I don't clap my hands for them. I clap my hands for that one. He has worth. He has worth. He has value. He washed my children's sins away. He washed my sins away. He wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm trying to tell you this morning that He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. Hallelujah. Woo, Jesus is worthy. Jesus is worthy. At the time, Muhammad Ali was intimidating. He floated like a butterfly. And he stung. I'm sure y'all can finish that. But the scripture talks about the glory of man. And it says, as a flower of the field, it fades. You know the phrase, here today, gone tomorrow? That's a Bible phrase. And it's the glory of man. As intimidating as he was, 10 years later, he wasn't anymore. And another came and took his place. Oh, hallelujah. And another took his place. Iron Mike came up. Everybody thought he was the greatest. And then, you know, he's not the greatest either. He was for about 5 years, 7 years, whatever it was. And time passes and men grow old and they fail, they slow. But Jesus Christ isn't like that. It's a totally different scale. This is why it's wrong to magnify that, but it's right to magnify Jesus. I don't clap my hands for that because it's not worthy. He's not worthy of my praise. Those idols are not worthy of my praise. There is no Hollywood actor. There is no rock star, no hip hop star. They are not worthy. They get old. They grow outdated. They die. But my God died and He came back, and He alone is worthy. I need somebody to help me give Him a little praise today. These hands were made to praise Him. These feet were made to praise Him. This voice, it was made to praise Him, made to praise Him. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worth it. He's got value that never ends. Oh, I love you, Jesus. I'm bragging about Jesus today. When you get the right perspective, you start putting your money in the right place. You start putting your value in the right place. You start putting your time in the right place. You start looking at the right thing. Can I have a couple more minutes? You can be seated. I'm telling you, folks are going to keep you crazy. They're going to think you're crazy when you value eternal things. Everybody's over there watching the rich guy chunk big amounts of money in the offering plate. Jesus, get a load of this. Look at this guy's dropping bombs in the offering plate. We're going to be able to buy this and buy that. And everybody's watching it because that's what men watch. And Jesus isn't even paying attention. He's looking at the widow woman. Look at the value. And Jesus said, I am. Look how much. And He said, I know. But you're missing it. No, you are. He gave of His abundance, but she gave all she had. My perspective is completely different from yours. There is no sacrifice in that giving. There is no cost in that giving. The value is completely out of whack. But you see that little woman right there? She's going to have to trust in Me. She's going to have to believe in God. She gave it all. Praise God. It's people that think like this, that people that think wrong sit across from Jesus and criticize Him at dinner tables. And people that think right kick down doors with alabaster boxes. People that think wrong stand to the side watching that and say, to what purpose is this great waste? It is a waste. Their value system is completely off. Jesus is not worthy to them. Praise is foolish to them. This disruption of the ceremony is a waste of time to them. But this woman knew what God had done for her. She had been in a place that none of those people knew anything about, and Jesus had forgiven her of all of her sins. So she took a year's worth of salary and she broke it, and she anointed his feet with her tears, washed them with her hair, broke an alabaster box, because worship is worth it.
You know, there's a spirit that is at work today. There's a very natural way of looking at things that takes the supernatural and downgrades it, and takes the physical and upgrades it. What I mean is, Judas looked at that woman and said, "We could have sold this ointment and given it to the poor." There are folks that think that feeding homeless folks is what the church is here for. Now, we feed homeless folks. We do. We give things. I've bought hamburgers. We've passed out stuff. We've done all kind of stuff. But I'm telling you, the spiritual always trumps the physical. And as he sat there rationalizing, what worship? Yeah, worship. Okay. But did we have to spend that much on it? And she sat there worshiping him, giving him everything, glorifying him and lifting up his name. I'll tell you what I'm interested in doing. I am interested in worshiping Jesus. I'm interested in anointing him. I believe that homeless people can come in and God can fill them with the gift of the Holy Ghost. And yes, I want to feed their belly, but I want to get them filled with the Holy Ghost a whole lot more than that. Listen here, I don't want to feed them to enable more addiction. I want to feed them with the Holy Ghost and the Word of God so that addiction can be broken and habit can be broken, and chains of addiction and bondage can fall off of them, and they can walk away from cocaine addiction and walk away from alcoholism and walk away from bondage and lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. That doesn't happen by giving a hamburger. That happens by a move of God. It's worth it. It's worth it. So bring your alabaster box and let's have church. Let's anoint him. Let's clap. Let's dance. Let's run. Let's glorify God. Yes, we'll feed too, but we're going to put the spiritual first. My, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Is this all right? I'm not going to preach a lot longer, but I want to get the point across that when you get the perspective right, when you put the weight where it's supposed to be. Saul put the weight in his armor. He put the weight in his stature. Bible says he stood head and shoulders above every other man. From his shoulders and upward, there was not a goodlier man than he to be found in Israel. And when Saul began to compare his stature with Goliath's stature, he said, "There ain't no way." He put his weight and he put his value on the strength of his arm. And he put his weight and his value on the skill of his armor. And when he brought David in, he tried to shove those values on David. And David said, "That's not what got me to this point. It never was strength of arm." Didn't you read what the writer said when he said, "It's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord." I've been looking up in the sky of heaven, and you know what? God is big. God is real big. And the same God that delivered the lion into my hand and delivered the bear into my hand is able to deliver Goliath into my hand. Now, Goliath had never met anybody like David. He was used to guys hiding behind rocks and guys moving to the other side of the hallway when he came through. He was used to look at people not meeting his eyes and looking down when he walked by because of the strength of his arm and his abilities. And when he came, he looked down on David because, using his criteria, he put value and worth on how his strength enabled him to operate. And he looked at David, and the question of the wicked is always, who do you think you are?
Who do you think you are to dance and worship like you do in this church? Who do you think you are to go to that apostolic church and dress holy and live holy and pray like you do? Who do you think? Don't you know this is 2012 and we don't do that anymore? And Goliath will look down at you and mock you. But the child of God looks back at Goliath and says, ah, the question is not who do I think I am? The question is, who do you think you are? I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. You come to... Hallelujah. Somebody get it straight. Somebody get it right. Somebody understand that we have the greatest thing. I'm going to close. I'm going to close. But the Bible says that there was a multitude that said, thou art worthy. John the Revelator looked around and cried because there was nobody worthy. I read the article the other day about Penn State. And in that article, there were a lot of folks that thought people were worthy, and they weren't. The word, the name Paterno, it's the Italian word, comes from a Latin root, pater, it means father. How much more worthy can a father be? How much more worthy than that can you be? But you'll find out people let you down. You'll find out people that are supposed to be something aren't. And people that are really great understand this, that I'm not worthy. I know me. I know my mind. You might think I am, but don't give that to me. Time after time, you'll see prophets pulling people up and say, stand up. I'm not worthy of your praise. Cornelius comes in, falls down, starts worshiping Peter. Peter says, get up. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. When we worship the one who is worthy, we are a reflection of who really is worthy, of who really is. John wept because he knew how broken he was. And he knew how broken everybody else was, and he wept over it. And when the voice came out that said, weep not, I'm here to tell the church this morning that we have a message that says, weep not. There is one who is worthy. There is one who is worthy. He's not going to lie. He's not going to steal. He's not going to abuse. He's not going to molest. He's not going to betray. He's not going to stab you in the back. His name is Jesus. Weep not, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of Jesse, he has prevailed, and he's worthy. He's worthy. Stand with me this morning. I want to come, and I want to preach a message about who really is worthy. There are men today. There are fathers here today. You're afraid that you don't have what it takes to be the father you're supposed to be. I'm very familiar with that because I'm a father, and I know the weight placed on my shoulders. Sometimes as a pastor, I feel the weight of people's expectations. I remember looking at my dad and thinking, man, he's the strongest guy in the world. I was so safe around my dad. Dad could whoop anybody. I used to tell the boys in the neighborhood, my dad can whoop your dad. Finally, my dad came up to me and said, son, we might want to stop saying that. There's some pretty big boys out there. But when you get your eyes up off the physical onto the next level, the father's just a reflection of the father. And what I thought was strength in the man, I was confusing with the strength in my father. As a pastor, people look for perfect pastors. I'm sure Pastor Sutton is, but I got to confess, folks, I'm not. I got some problems, and I got some things I don't know. Some folks come to me and say, Pastor Sutton, I need you to fix this. I need you to get me out of this problem. And when I hear the problem, I say, what? How did you get into that mess? And the realization hits me that I don't know. But you're a pastor. Pastor is a shepherd. And David sat in the field one day and said, man, there's stuff around here I can't handle. But you know what? The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And I got a shepherd that sees it all. I got a shepherd that sees the predator a mile away. I got a shepherd that sees, he sees, and because he sees, I can see. My confidence isn't in my worthiness. It's in his. It's in his. So dad, take strength. Mom, take strength. Saints of God, I know you're not perfect, but I know one who is. Somebody lift your hands and help me love him this morning. He's worthy. Why don't you come in and why don't you lift him up? Because he really is worthy. Well, I'm not going to go there and glorify a man. I know it. Why don't you glorify God? He is worthy. The man's a reflection of the God that he represents. The father's a reflection of the God he represents. There's worth there. Teach your children these things. Teach your family these things. Teach your church these things. Teach your brother these things. Hallelujah. 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 Somebody lift your hands and know he's worthy. All right, I want to tell you something. As you're worshiping God, I want you to lift your hands. But I want you to know something here. I came to magnify him because he's worthy. I came to worship him because he's worthy. Now, when you magnify Jesus, when you magnify him, God does not get any bigger than he already is. He's already big. He's already omnipresent. He fills all things. If you don't magnify him, he doesn't get any smaller. He already is. But let me tell you what it does do. It makes him bigger to you. It makes you aware of his immensity. It makes you aware of his healing virtue. So somebody magnify the Lord with me. Somebody lift up your voice and say, worthy, worthy, holy, holy, righteous, righteous. What am I doing? I'm magnifying Jesus. Somebody lift him up. Somebody lift him up. He's righteous. He's able. He's able. Oh, somebody lift him up today. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy to open the book. Lift up holy hands. Lift up holy hands. Without wrath. Without doubting. Oh, somebody give him praise. Somebody help me love him. Somebody grab your husband. Somebody grab your wife. Somebody grab your brother and say, it's worth it to serve the Lord. Grab your children, bring them to the house of God. Lift up your hands and say, it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. Because he's worthy. There's value. Jesus is worthy. Hold it right there. Keep the song in the background. I want to lift our hands to heaven. I want you to forget about who's next to you right now. Open up your mouth and let your spirit glorify him. Young man, I want you to glorify him. Praise singers are going to sing, but I want you to worship. Lift up your voice. Close out everything else. Ha, you feel that right there? That's the Holy Ghost. It's been here since the beginning. It's been here since people came to pray. Somebody magnify him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's it. Come on, young man. Come on, young lady. What a beautiful spirit of worship. What a beautiful spirit of praise. I give you everything. Hallelujah, that's it. I'm praising my way through my problem. I'm worshiping him because he's worthy. Nothing compares to him. Nothing is beside him. Nothing is on the same scale as he is. Help me praise him.
Church, lay your hands on somebody near you this morning. Begin to pray for one another. If you don't know them, get introduced to them and begin to pray and magnify God. Hallelujah. Yes, yes, yes.
Is not worthy. Your problem is not worthy. Your bitterness is not worthy to dwell on. Failure is not worthy. The world is not worthy. Jesus is. Jesus is. He is worthy. Thou art worthy. You are holy. You are able. Decide to give him praise. Give him glory.